Good morning again. You know, last week, Pastor Colin invited people to share with me some feedback from last week's message. And so I was out in the lobby, as you know, and my oldest daughter, who is 10, Abigail, came back from Kids Zone and she was with me. And she says, "So, Dad, how did it go?" And I was like, "I think it went good. I'm still waiting to hear from people, you know." And as I'm saying this, someone walks by and goes, "Hey, great message. Thank you so much." And Abby looks at me and she goes, "Okay, that means it either went really well or he's just saying that to make you feel really good." Go ahead and turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. We asked this question last week and we're going to ask it again this week, following theme. Have you ever read through Scripture and recognize just how completely opposite the way of the world is compared to the way in which Jesus describes what it means to be a kingdom citizen? Last week, we began to see the heart of a kingdom citizen as we walked through who the poor in spirit are, those who constantly recognize a need for Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's not a simple one-time check in the box of recognition, but constantly throughout life. We learned what it means to mourn, to mourn the sins that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We saw the importance of having a meek heart and soul that reflect the character and nature of the incarnate Christ as he walked on this earth demonstrating a perfect human life. It's not prideful, but rather humble, meek, gentle. And lastly, we discovered how the world feeds us food and water of materialistic goods to keep us hungry and thirsty for more of that. But Jesus calls us to be hungry and thirsty for his kingdom and his righteousness, and those who do shall be satisfied. Now, you might notice going through these Beatitudes that there is a logical sequence. It's a natural progression throughout the Beatitudes. They're not simply a bunch of separated life principles, but rather they are one teaching from Jesus Christ telling us this from the Son of God that if you are going to follow me, this is my standard. We cannot major in just one beatitude while leaving the rest behind. The beatitudes, which are very contrary to this world, identify a kingdom citizen. And finally, you might recall that just a few verses prior to the fifth chapter, that Jesus calls the first four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Together they went through preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and restoring the diseased. And that news about Jesus spread all throughout Galilee and Syria. People were bringing their sick and their hurting to him. And it tells us that he healed them, one and all. It's at this pivotal moment that Jesus sees these large crowds following him, that he walks up this mount or this hill, and he sits down and he begins to teach. And so with that, I invite you to stand with me this morning as we read the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You may be seated. The fifth beatitude that Jesus gives his followers is, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Mercy is a wonderful word, isn't it? It's an essential word for the Christian. In the Greek, the word mercy means full of pity, merciful, compassionate. To be merciful means to be compassionate to the point of being open to reconciliation even after suffering injustice and persecution. When Jesus was suffering persecution on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He was being merciful to the merciless. Mercy is the epitome of God. Throughout the Bible, we see mercy tied to forgiveness, to love, to grace, and to justice. It's because of God's mercy that he forgives the trespasser. It's because of God's mercy that he loves the repentant sinner. It's because of God's mercy that he extends his grace over us. It's because of God's mercy that he allows the repentant soul to be seen as righteous and justified. Amen. Forgiveness, love, grace, and justice, they're all tied to God's mercy because it's who he is, merciful. Now, it's safe to say that in the biblical times, mercy was anything but a virtue, let alone a character trait. To this day, the ancient Roman Empire is notorious for what they did to people, to include crucifixion. It was truly a merciless time. The idea of showing mercy by rehabilitating people, helping out those in need or anything else, simply was not in their cards. And if we jump ahead just a few verses to verse 43, we see Jesus saying this. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" That was the culture of the world then, and in many ways it still is today. But if we read that next verse, Jesus counters that culture. And he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven." While the world is merciless, Jesus says, if you want to be a kingdom citizen, if you want to follow me, be merciful by loving your enemies, by praying over those who persecute you, and you shall receive mercy. As the world loves to shout the word mercy, it's really not merciful at all. The world is fantastic at saying we need to show mercy and kindness to others, but really the world only wants to show kindness and mercies to those who agree and follow the ways and patterns of the world. Surely we're all familiar with the terminology cancel culture. If a celebrity says or does something counter to the culture, but quickly apologizes for it, they are only temporarily canceled. They are allowed back into that secular fold. But if that celebrity refuses to apologize, refuses to follow the ways and patterns of the world, then more than likely they are forever canceled, gotten rid of, tossed away. And we see in Jesus' own life, both the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman government, who were at total odds with each other, mercilessly joined forces to put the merciful one on the cross. Jesus went against the ways and the patterns of the world, and he never apologized for it. And because of that, they tried to mercilessly cancel him. In Jesus' crucifixion, we see the two merciless forces joined together. The merciless government and the merciless religion. Totalitarian Rome joined intolerant Judaism to try and destroy the Prince of Mercy. Just as Jesus was merciful, the kingdom citizen is called to be merciful, even to the point of persecution, should it come our way. Now Jesus, being filled with mercy, took up the sinner's cross so that we, depraved humanity, can be reconciled with the Father through him. Jesus not only set the standard of what it means to be full of mercy, but he led by example on the cross, showing us what a kingdom citizen looks like. Church, God gives divine blessings to those who obey his divine standards. Only those who are merciful in this harsh, fallen, and broken world shall receive mercy from the merciful one. Amen. The sixth beatitude is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, many people have questions about this one. How can a person be pure in their heart if they have sin? That's a fair question. The Greek word for pure is katharsis. It's where we get our English word cathartic from. It means to be clean, to be unstained, to become innocent. So another way to read this beatitude is, blessed are those who become innocent in their hearts, for they shall see God. But how does one have their hearts cleansed to be innocent? It starts with being poor in spirit. We see that natural progression throughout. It's having a repentant heart and recognizing the constant need for Christ in our lives, because again, his blood is the only thing that can purify our hearts, making us righteous in the eyes of God. Amen. If we turn to Matthew 23, we come to this chapter where Jesus obliterates the scribes and the Pharisees. He just is calling them out statement after statement. Woe you scribes, woe you Pharisees, you hypocrites. He's calling them out for living in the flesh. If we take a quick look at verse 25, Jesus says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate so that the outside may also become clean. The religious leaders were more concerned with the cleanliness of the cup on the outside that they totally neglected the backwash and bacteria on the inside. In the same way, they were more concerned with their outward appearances, giving a mere illusion that they were pure and holy, but really their hearts were full of greed and self-indulgences because they were hungry and thirsty for the lusts of the world. The true Christian, those who hear the words of the Lord and do them, a kingdom citizen, will be more concerned with where their heart is, hungry and thirsty for the king's righteousness, rather than focusing on our outward appearances to give a mere illusion of a pure and holy life, like the Pharisees did. The ones who shall see God are the ones who call on the name of the Lord to purify their hearts with the blood from the cross. And when that happens, we become more visible. He becomes more visible in our sight, and he becomes more visible to others through us. Church, if we are so focused, so caught up on the outside of ourselves, we are totally neglecting the insides of ourselves, making us no better than the scribes and Pharisees that we just read. They were fixated on their outward appearances, making sure they looked righteous and just before the people, when in fact their insides, their hearts, were as good as the cup they drank from, full of backwash and bacteria, greed and self-indulgences. This world is phenomenal at teaching us that our outward appearance is everything, cornering so many of us into being filled with its lusts and greed. Falling trapped to the worldly ways, we try to cover up that impure heart with really nice and expensive clothing, with jewelry, technology, and friends, and maybe even a fake smile to make it look good on the outside. Meanwhile, we're totally neglecting the inside, like the Pharisees were. And meanwhile, God is only looking at our hearts. Those who are pure in heart, sorry, let me back up here. It's because of our merciful God that the poor in spirit can come to him and ask for forgiveness, purifying our hearts. What God does to purify our hearts is a gift, but it is our responsibility to continuously walk in that purity, because that is what honors God. Those who are pure in heart, who have their hearts cleansed by the Spirit of God, will be kingdom citizens who shall see God, because they are poor in spirit, recognizing their constant and absolute need for Christ as their Savior. This next beatitude, describing a kingdom citizen, is, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Now, some translations might use the word sons or children or descendant. Jesus uses the Greek word hus there, which means a son or a descendant. So your translation can use sons, descendant, or children. It's all the same. It's all inclusive. But being a kingdom peacemaker is much more than squashing quarrels and conflicts. A kingdom citizen is a peacemaker who strives for godly peace, whereas a worldly peacemaker typically strives to get what they want at any cost, by any means, oftentimes neglecting many around them. The world says one lives in peace by having peace with themselves. It's very inward focused. The world teaches us, be who you are, no matter what. And if people don't like you for who you are, cancel them. Most often, secular peace is full of anger, rage, greed, malice, even judgmental. On the contrary, though, kingdom peace is waging war with the enemy, but in a meek way, having that power under control. It's mercifully living up to the standard that Christ set for us. It's righteous and just because it's kingdom-hearted and it's kingdom-minded. For the kingdom citizen, seeking peace means one thing: seeking the righteousness of God. Now, when the Pharisees arrested Jesus, they brought him to the Roman governor, who at that time was Pontius Pilate. Once a year, the Roman governor would release to the people any one prisoner whom they chose. It was a tradition, a yearly tradition. And Pilate, presenting in front of the crowd Jesus alongside a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. And he asks this question: which of these two do you want me to release for you? The crowd, pay attention to this, the crowd, being persuaded by the religious leaders, shouted Barabbas. Then Pilate asked the crowd, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" So with Jesus standing there and Barabbas standing there, the crowd demanded for Jesus to be crucified, shouting, "Crucify him." And Pilate asks, "Why? What evil has he done?" Still, being persuaded by the religious leaders, the crowd kept shouting all the more, "Crucify him." Now, when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. And he says, "I am innocent of this man's blood. You yourselves shall see." And all the people replied, "His blood shall be on us and our children." And so it is. See, Pontius Pilate was walking in the flesh. He was being political, attempting to make peace with an angry mob instead of making peace with the King of Peace that was right in front of him. And as history shows, Exhibit A, Many worldly peacemakers will do bad things to try and make peace. But a kingdom peacemaker like Jesus does not compromise the truth for the sake of worldly peace. Kingdom peacemakers will strive to please the Lord, walking in His wisdom and His truth, even if that means persecution. And the blessing that comes from that is be called a child of God. See, when Jesus died on the cross, He made peace through the cross, because His crucifixion on the cross made peace between man and God. We have peace with God because Christ made peace on the cross. Godly peace is the complete opposite of worldly peace. Kingdom peace is orderly. It is selfless. It is meek. It is pure in heart. And therefore, it's righteous and just. A kingdom citizen is a godly peacemaker who focuses on God's righteousness. A peacemaker of God will be greatly blessed, again, for they shall be called children of God. Amen. Now we move into the last of the Beatitudes. This is the pinnacle for the kingdom citizen. Unlike the other Beatitudes, this one is not only repeated, but it's also expanded upon. It is a sermon all on its own, but we're going to condense it this morning. Verse 10 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I want us to keep in mind that the Beatitudes are, again, not a bunch of separated principles for life, but rather a singular teaching from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, telling us that if you're going to follow me, this is the standard. We've made it this far. This is the standard. This is the heart of a kingdom citizen. This is how a kingdom citizen acts. This is what a kingdom citizen looks like. Now, I'm not saying, to get ahead of it, I'm not saying that one has to be persecuted to death in order to be a kingdom citizen. That is not what I'm saying. John the Beloved is a great example of that, right? But what I am saying is that if or when persecution comes our way, we are not called to hide our faith. Right. Whatever results that come from rejection or persecution is a blessing because it is kingdom-hearted, it is kingdom-minded. It's being a kingdom citizen. So the disciples hearing this from Jesus on this hill, this mount, were very much familiar with the prophets before them who suffered great persecution, who had evil uttered against them, who had hatred spewed at them. And knowing of these Old Testament prophets, the very disciples whom Jesus is actively speaking to also went on to suffer great persecution. We're going to talk about those. It's important to note, though, before we do, that the historical writings that we have on these, not all of them come from the Bible. Many come from other writings around that time from historians who recorded the events around the time of the disciples' deaths. But the first one is Simon Peter. Simon Peter was crucified upside down because he thought himself unworthy to die the same way as Christ. Andrew was whipped, tied to an X-shaped cross, stretching his body. When Andrew was on the cross, it's been recorded that he said this, I have long desired and expected this happy hour. The cross has been consecrated by the body of Christ hanging on it. And for the 2 days that he's being tortured, he preached, he ministered to his tormentors. That's a kingdom citizen. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. John, the son of Zebedee, was sentenced to slave labor, eventually being released. But make no mistake about it, even though he's not considered a martyr, he suffered great persecution for Christ. Philip was impaled by iron hooks in his ankles and hung upside down. Bartholomew, or Nathanael, was flogged to death. Thomas had spears thrown at his body till he died. Matthew, the tax collector, the very author of the gospel that we're reading this morning, was arrested, then staked, and eventually beheaded. James, the son of Alphaeus, was beaten to death. Thaddeus, who had many names, one of which is Judas, not Iscariot, suffered an axe to the head after nearly being clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot, crucified. Judas Iscariot, though not a martyr, though not persecuted, will be forever remembered as the one who betrayed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthias, who replaces Judas Iscariot, shortly after becoming the replacement disciple, was stoned and then beheaded. Now, beyond the original 12 disciples, there are many other noticeable kingdom citizens who suffered great persecution for the righteousness of Christ. And those include Jude and James, the half-brothers of Jesus Christ, who were not even believers growing up with Jesus. They didn't become believers till much later on in life. And we can't forget the Apostle Paul either. James and Jude, who would go on to write some letters that are in our Bible. James went on to be a prolific pastor, a preacher, spreading the gospel, so much so that he was threatened, he was persecuted, and he was told to stop preaching because he was so effective. But he refused. He refused to stop spreading the name of Jesus Christ. And because of that, allegedly, he was thrown off the top of the church building that he was preaching at. And once they discovered that he survived that 100-foot fall, the angry mob then beat him to death in the streets. Jude was crucified in the same way as his brother Jesus. The Apostle Paul, whom we're all familiar with, wrote many of our New Testament letters, many of which are from when he was in prison on 3 separate occasions. Talk about persecution. He was beaten several times. He was imprisoned several times, and he never stopped. He never hid his faith. He kept going until eventually he was beheaded, ending his phenomenal missionary work. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We started with a question, and we're going to end with the question. Have you ever read through the scriptures and recognized just how completely opposite the way of the world is compared to the way in which Jesus describes what it means to be a kingdom citizen? The picture has been painted. We can clearly see the difference between a worldly citizen and a kingdom citizen. Those who are of the world will reject the Beatitudes, calling them a weak person's gain. but the kingdom citizen, the true follower of Christ, the one who fears the Lord, the Bible believer who is poor in spirit and who considers it an honor to be persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, will hear the words of God, will live them out, and will inherit his kingdom. Great is your blessing if you have the attitude of the Beatitudes, and great will your blessing be if you follow the words from our Lord. Colin once said up here, you cannot separate a follower of Christ with the word of Christ. The Beatitudes are literally the words of Christ, and therefore cannot be separated from the follower of Christ. Amen. Do you consider yourself a Christian without following the words of Christ? Can we call ourselves a believer if we do not even know the words of Christ? May it not be so. In a lot of spaces, being a Christian is considered taboo. So we say things like, they'll know I'm a Christian by my actions. Though partially true, may that not become justification out of fear from being rejected by the world. For only the kingdom citizen shall receive the king's citizenship. And if we're to be honest with ourselves, many of us, most of us, live very comfortable lives. And we often feel hurt at the slightest sense of rejection. Many Christians hide their Bibles. They're afraid to pray in public spaces. And they refuse to tell the world about Jesus because they fear what the world might say or think. Just this past Friday, a couple days ago, I took my kids to get their annual checkup. My oldest, who's 10, I talked about her in the beginning, was expressing how nervous she was for her physical. And as we're walking, Emily, my 8-year-old, just casually says to her as we're walking, she goes, "Don't be embarrassed, just be brave." My encouragement to you this morning is don't be afraid of the world. Just be brave. The world will entice us with false securities and false safeties under its own guidance. Don't fall for it. Seek only God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and he will provide the things you need. Be kingdom-hearted because there is no greater blessing than being a kingdom citizen. Amen.